Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 5 through 7. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commanded, has been pleased God, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became a heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Our second reading is Genesis 5, 21 through 24. When Enoch lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him.
Father, we ask in this hour that you would just simply open the eyes of our hearts. We would see Jesus in this place. And through the words that are on my heart, and even maybe in spite of them, may you speak a deep truth to each one of us that would draw us closer into our walk with you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, as I was thinking about putting together this idea, finishing up a series, Walking with Jesus, a consistent stride of walking of sorts, the question was kind of raised, what do you want? But as I was thinking of that question, I was thinking back, and some of you may resonate with this, when I was maybe 10 years old and my brother was 15 or so, and it was getting to where it wasn't cool to hang around with a little brother anymore, I would, from time to time, wander into his room, and I would get that question, except the intonation would be a little different. What do you want? Kind of, and rather than, what do you want? And I think it's valid and valuable for us to think about, because it got me thinking about what are the things that are our master passions in this life, if you will. What is it that gives us energy that pulls us toward the goals that we have set? What do you want in this life? In other words, what is our motivator? What keeps us going, just as we heard of Enoch's walk with God? And we'll look a little more closer at his life in just a moment. It was March 11th, 1830, and there was a young English girl doing her studies with her tutor faithfully, and as she was going through one of the genealogies, she noticed that her name was next in line, and as she put her finger on it, she realized that she was next to be in line with the monarchy, and her name was Victoria. And it's written that Queen Victoria, her initial response as a child was to weep and cry, and then she simply said, "I will be good." And her knowledge motivated her passion. Enoch's walk with God was no different. His motivation was to please God. What a thought. There's another thought, not what do you want, but the fact that you and I actually can please the living God with our lives. God designed you for that, and me for that, to be pleasant to him. Now, there is a great motivator if there ever was one. It was noted that Abe Lincoln once said, I'll make sure I get this right, you can please some of the people some of the time, some of the people all of the time, all of the people some of the time, but never all of the people all of the time. And what a statement, because it's a good reminder why to even try. It's better just to please the Lord, amen? In fact, who cares about people-pleasing when we can truly please our Lord? What a real and good way to live. The Apostle Paul puts it this way: we are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. See, the person of faith does not care so much of people's opinions, only for that audience of one and what his opinion is of us. And so we hear these words that Tom just shared from the letter in Hebrews that states, "By faith, Enoch was taken so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as pleasing God, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe first that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." See, what a statement, that three-word statement, "He pleased God." What a testimony that Enoch had. Now, I say that up front because some here may have heard this name before, and you may, if you admit, you know, I've never heard of the guy before, and that's okay, because there's actually only five places in the whole Bible that Enoch is mentioned, and three of those are genealogies, which is like an Old Testament obituary. And Enoch's listed in three of those. So actually, there's only two places where we get a little bit of description of this saint's life. His mention here is actually kind of sparse. And it's kind of interesting that that's the case, because it's a powerful testimony nonetheless. Let me turn back to that statement that Tom shared from Genesis. Chapter 5, verse 21, we read, "When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah." Let me stop there a minute. I know the numbers were a little different back then, but could you imagine having a son at 65? Anyone here up for that? No, they weren't in the early service either. So. That's good. I just wanted to make sure you're consistent. And then it goes on to say, "Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." There's only one other person in the Bible that had that very same experience, and that was Elijah, who was taken up in a chariot before experiencing death in this life. And so his description is very obscure, but it's also very meaningful if we look close today how Enoch walked faithfully with God. Why is it such a big deal to look at this particular life? Well, I think it's worth noting because, for one thing, there is this kind of sensationalism around the idea of faith. You know, we all can think of saints through the years who have made a name or left a mark. That wasn't their intention necessarily, but Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or Whitfield or even John Wesley or Charles Wesley, and you may think of others even right now as I'm naming those ones. There are people of faith, but we can easily get this idea that the faith people do and act in a certain way in order. And so we size ourselves up against, and we can't make it to the top of the pedestal. And actually, we don't even see a pedestal under Enoch's description. He walked with God, he pleased God, and he had something to say about God. It's a very powerful witness. The scripture says otherwise. In fact, what I take from this lesson today is that ordinary common people were extolled by God because of their faith, especially what it says in Hebrews. It was because of his faith. And without faith, you cannot please God. And so Enoch pleased God because of his faith. These folks trusted, believed, and were blessed by God. If you go back and take time to study the Hall of Fame, if you will, of faith in that chapter 11 of Hebrews, there are many others listed there, some who were just as obscure as him, who had their name on the wall, if you will, so to speak. We should never look at others through a stained glass view, so to speak. Because God knows your name, and he knows your need, and he desires to daily walk with you no matter what the world or anyone else thinks of you or I. And so his obscurity has power to it in the sense that we don't know of any great things that Enoch accomplished other than living as long as he did and having the children that he did. But most importantly, he was an ordinary guy who served in an extraordinary way because he walked with God. Well, next, notice this. It's not by chance that he's located in the first book of the scripture where he is, or in that list where he's listed in Hebrews, because he was called in a very wicked time. He was called when God had said that he would not strive with man anymore. He was called when the Lord's heart was grieved and he was determined that there was an evil that needed to be dealt with. And we know the flood would follow the call of Enoch. But he was called in a time where it was difficult. The first point I take is God will often call a person at the worst possible time. Some are saying, amen. Look at the lives of the prophets. They were called up for a season, for a certain experience, to call people back to a loving, forgiving, merciful, truthful, holy God who they had turned their backs on. And so the prophet speaks a hard word to bring a hard-hearted people back to God. They were called at spiritual low points, but they were called, why? And you may be called at a hard time because light gets rid of darkness. And God's calling on all of us is to be a part of that. Number two, the point I find here is that it is very and highly possible to live a godly life in an ungodly environment. And this is where Enoch found himself. So what's his secret? He simply walked with God. Amos, the prophet in chapter 3, verse 3, puts it this way, "Can two walk together unless they agree upon it?" Essentially, what he's saying is that their relationship is such that he agreed to be close with the Lord. He stayed close to God in a wicked environment, and that's our secret too. There's no substitute for the presence of God. As we learn to grow and be as he is, living and moving and walking in the presence of God is something that makes all the difference in the world in this life and the life to come. A good example, some of you may be familiar with the story in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John have been brought before the Sanhedrin, which when I hear that word, it doesn't mean a lot to me, but whenever I study the details of it, what that says is that would be the modern day maybe Council of Bishops. These were the most religious, the highest educated group of religious leaders who had power and say in the community. And they look at John and Peter and they say, you know, these guys haven't been to the schools we have. These guys haven't been trained the way we have. These guys have not done anything except to be with Jesus. And look at what all they've done. They had been with Jesus. Folks, the greatest men and women of God don't come from seminaries. The greatest ones are the ones who simply hang out with Jesus. In fact, if they asked Enoch of his credentials, he would probably simply say, "I walk with God. I walk with my God daily, steadily, a step at a time." As we go forward, the greatest university is the university of sitting at the feet of Jesus. You could probably call it HSU, the Holy Spirit University, and that's the place where the presence of God gifts you with the Word of God in order to be a representative of God, and then sends you forth. He walked with God. Now, I want to harp on this a little bit because walking is not as exciting as running or pole vaulting or jumping or skipping or any of that. Walking is kind of boring at times. But let me say to this, if any of you ever go to a mall or have been in a mall in early hour morning and there's this group of people that if you get in their way, they will run you down and over you because they are on a mission. You know, they're losing weight, they're getting in shape. Maybe the wife said, "You got to get out of the house," and they just go. And they walk and they walk and they walk. And then there's this other group in the mall that you'll find that are just window shopping. And they're just drifting. They're going over here and they're going over there and they're looking here. They're not committed to anything. They're not purchasing. They're just kind of floating around, but they're not like that other group that's walking the laps. And so in a spiritual sort of sense, if you could see the connection, we can apply this by, you know, I have a Sunday morning chat with the Lord. Well, that's good and all. Well, what about Monday, Tuesday, through Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, as the decisions come and I have to throw up prayers for, I'm not sure how to do this or where this is going or what I'm going to do in this situation. And so there's this striving and striding that comes along throughout the week. And Colossians 2 tells us that we are to walk with him. And Galatians 5 says that we are to walk in the Spirit. And 1 John says we are to walk in the light, as he is in the light. It's a narrow path with God, and though many follow a wide path, Enoch doesn't really care about that in terms of his own calling. Only what God thinks is what matters. A person of faith does not find safety in the crowd. It's not one who's conformed by this world, but transformed by the renewal of their mind. And so Enoch was in that stride, if you will, for a very long season. But actually, if you look close at the text, Enoch had not always walked with God. It says when he was 65 in that year, whenever Methuselah came around, which is a familiar name to many, which oftentimes denotes long life, you know, as old as Methuselah. And so he had not always walked, but what happened? Why would he have started at that point? Well, it doesn't necessarily say this specifically, but I think it's safe to say he had a child, and then he had a family. And then he looked at this world that he was living in and the evil and the darkness and the situation, and he wanted to be able to pour into that family. And if I'm going to have value to them, then I better get my foundation laid. And so he starts walking and stepping. And for the next 300 years, he's walking with God and he's growing and he's learning and he's becoming as Christ is. Isn't it interesting that some adults have actually come to Christ because their children were hungry and thirsty for the things of God? It doesn't matter if you're 8 or 80. If you're walking with God, you're having an influence and an impact on someone's life. And so Enoch walked with God. Secondly, he pleased God. And thirdly, he was a prophet. He spoke for God. Let me take a moment and share with you one of the other few places where you will find mention of this saint, this prophet. It's a very small letter right before the book of Revelation, the letter of Jude. In verse 14, it simply says this, and it's kind of almost a compilation of a genealogy and a description. But it says, it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He was a prophet of judgment that was resisted by his contemporaries. He had a hard task that he was called to in a hard time. He preached a message on judgment, and he gave a very tough message that was hard to receive. And church, God may call us to moments like that at times in a culture that's swimming one way and we're saying, no, time out, stop. That's not in the will of God. There are times when the message may be difficult to speak. He may call us to do that, and the message is not always, you know, just a pat on the back and everything is all right. Sometimes it may be God does love you and God has a great plan for you. But if you don't turn back to him and stop doing things your way and stop sinning and start running from him, if you reject him, there is judgment. That's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Enoch was not afraid to identify sin and ungodliness for what it was. See, many preachers are afraid to do as Enoch, a fear of offending people. I'm more afraid of offending God than to do that. Sometimes we're called to comfort the afflicted, and sometimes, as they say, we're called to afflict the comfortable. A flood was coming, and it was coming for a very difficult reason. You know, church, it's like if I go to the doctor and he has a diagnosis that I have cancer, but he also knows that I'm going on vacation that week, he's not going to release me and say, well, just go have a good time, and we'll deal with this when you get back. No. We have to get to the heart of the matter and deal with the issue at hand. And there is power in speaking God's language about God's events. It was sin that brought about the flood and grieved the heart of God, and wickedness today is no different. In fact, I think sometimes, rather than sin, we say we made a mistake or we failed at something. Or rather than adultery, people will say it was an affair. Or rather than in business, than cheating in business, it's protecting my interests. Or rather than pride, self-esteem, or rather than killing or abortion, it's terminating the pregnancy. Shakespeare once said, "A rose of another name still smells as beautiful, while sin by any other name stinks." The last part was not Shakespeare. See, Enoch wanted to please and walk with God in an ungodly age, and he was not afraid to offend, but that doesn't mean that we need to be obnoxious either. We don't have to be, you know, turn or burn in a hateful kind of attitude, but we do just need to say, God loves you, and he's full of grace, and he will take your sin away, but you must trust that and believe that. And if you don't, he's forced to judge for refusing to receive his lordship. Enoch did not compromise. And so he actually put forth his son as part of the fulfillment of that prophecy, if you will. If you were to go and do a Google search or a Bible search on the name Methuselah, it's interesting. It means when he dies, it will come. Isn't that interesting? Exactly 969 years after he was born, the flood came, Methuselah dies, and they step into the ark. And so as Enoch walked with God, God was revealing future judgment. If you don't know when it's coming, but you know it is, you will be more concerned about eternity and keep a light touch on the temporary. And so it is with us Christians today, as we should always be living in that soon coming of Jesus. At any time, I hope you believe that. 1 John 3:3 tells us, if our hope is in him who is perfect, he is perfecting us. And so he is making us pure. If you believe that, your life will be pure. And so he did not die. As I said, he was only one of two in the scripture that experienced that. The word there is transferred or transformed, or he was translated over into a different kind of existence, which is baffling in and of itself. So the best way I could understand it, there was a story, a Sunday school story. A little boy went home. His mother asked him, what did your teacher teach you today, this morning in Sunday school? And he said, oh, we learned about Enoch. Oh, really? Well, who's that? Rather than saying just stuff, you know, he said, we learned about Enoch. And she said, well, tell me about him. And he said, well, Enoch was this guy that walked with God. And they walked 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 and walked and walked. And finally his mother, exasperated, said, okay, was that it? Oh no, there was one thing. One day they walked so far, as the sun was going down, they were so far out that God looked at Enoch and he just simply said, Enoch, we're actually a lot closer to my house today. Why don't you just come on home with me? And he did. See, what a beautiful image of an end-time type of believer. Some will be taken without seeing death. Maybe even in our day and age, we don't know. But we live that way, that legacy, that testimony, that three-word statement of his, he pleased God. There is no better eulogy, no better funeral sermon, no better thing to have on a tombstone. She pleased God. He pleased God. You see, God does not exist to serve us. We exist to please him in this life. That should be our legacy and our testimony and our motivation. There is nothing greater to pursue in this world than to please him. And it's strongly, strongly countercultural, because the culture tells us that we need to get all that we can get out of it before it gets us and we're done. When in actuality, Revelation chapter 4 lists a great song that we will all sing someday in heaven that says, you have created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. That's us in God's creation. He takes pleasure in walking with us. That's why you breathe. Thank you, Lord, for the air that you've given for my lungs this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the light that was trying to break through those clouds that shouldn't be there this morning, Lord, to bring the sun and to make things grow and to give us the energy that we have to follow after you. We live to give glory to God. That's why we sing. We don't come on Sunday morning to sing just for the fun and entertainment of it, though sometimes it can be, but we sing because we sing for that which we worship or give worth to or worship is a word. Anything that you objectify that gives worship to, that's your object of worship. We sing and give worth to that. We listen to sermons not so we can be entertained or so forth, but to learn how to give glory to God. And actually, you may have never thought of this, but we have jobs as an opportunity to glorify God. And some may say, well, no, Pastor, I just got to pay the bills. But actually, there's an opportunity even there in that situation to glorify and honor God. We have children, those who have children, though we may not think this way, but we have children to be able to instruct them in the ways of the Lord. In Colossians, let me share a note with you there that Paul writes to the church. Colossians 1, 9 and 10 says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." That's where Enoch was. One step, one step, one step at a time. And for us, as we walk with God, you will leave a witness one way or the other. We worship before we work, and we walk before we witness. So we have a story to tell as we walk. And so what can we take from this today? What's the lesson? Well, in Hebrews, where Paul had mentioned, or the author had mentioned, what it means to have faith, we can find two things from that today. First of all, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and was found because God had taken him. But before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And then this verse 6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Simply put, faith pleases God. Nothing else does. Not my talents, not my abilities, not my education, not my status in this life, not my good behavior, not my religious activities. Nothing pleases God but faith. And in so doing, the others may build upon that. There's nothing wrong with having talents, but talents by themselves are not that worthwhile. But talent with faith is awesome and an amazing thing that God can use to be glorified. Secondly, he rewards those that diligently seek him. Now, atheists may claim that there is no God, but I tend to think today that atheists don't find God for the same reason that thieves don't find policemen. They're not looking for him. And the Bible says, tells us that if we look for him, we will find him. He is who he says he is. Years ago, J.B. Phillips wrote a little book called Your God is Too Small. And in that book, he comes up with some images that are slight distortions of who God may be to some people, but some believe it is so. The first one is that he calls a grand old man. And in this one, he describes him as kind of the big bearded God that sits on a cloud somewhere and just is happy to see everything and kind of winks at sinfulness and doesn't really care. Everything's good and so forth. And then the second one is the resident policeman. And this one is the one that's there ready to make our lives miserable. He's the resident policeman. The third one is he refers to as the managing dictator, and this is the God of the deists, who kind of winds things up and sets it off and says, "You guys, good luck with all that. I'll be over here, but hope you do well with everything," and kind of turns and walks away. And so each one of these, to a degree, has some fault, recognizing that we can make up God to be anything that we want him to be, but we must believe who he says he is and trust who he says he is. The danger is to care. A lot of people care about spirituality and spiritual things in the day and age we live in, but the danger is to care about the force and not the source, so to speak. Secondly, as I say, he rewards. Now, if we know who God says he is, he rewards those who are personal with him. For those who walk with him daily and talk with him and meet with him and follow after him and are in relationship with him, he rewards personally, lovingly, caringly. A force cannot do that kind of thing, but a personal God can and does. A God who is just a managing director cannot do that. A grand old man up on a cloud somewhere cannot do that. A resident policeman would never do that, but the Holy One of Israel will do that. Jeremiah 29, verse 13 says, "Search for me. Search for me with your whole heart, and you will find me." Are you seeking? Is it your master passion today to walk, to please, and to speak for the risen one? It was for Enoch. And because of that, he walked, he pleased, and he witnessed fearlessly in a very corrupt situation. Faith pleased the Lord. Your life will be rewarded as you seek him now and forevermore. And someday as he takes you, as he did Enoch, may we be found the same when Jesus returns. Amen. Amen.